All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Hopefully, everybody good and full this morning. I want to thank the fine folks from Flint Hill being here this morning. And y'all pray for them because their folks back home are having to deal with JJ and Gavin. Y'all got a break this morning, so I know you're thankful for that. And you can tell them I said it, especially that Gavin fella. Last week, if you were here, we talked about Christmas in April. Let me see who was here last week. Anybody remember that? We talked about the Christmas story, a couple folks. If you're new to us or if you were here last week, you remember we started a new series in Matthew. And we've talked about this gospel is very evangelistic. And if you'll remember, writing primarily to Jewish audience, letting them know, hey, this promised Messiah that you've been waiting on is the one that was crucified. It is Jesus Christ. And so if you remember, kind of flashback a couple of weeks. We've only been in this a couple of weeks. We've talked about a few key things in the first, I think it was 21 verses. Again, remember, he's writing to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. The people of Israel had long awaited Messiah. I mean, from back to their beginning history, okay? And so they're waiting on this Messiah, and they knew there were certain things that had to take place for it to be the Messiah. If you remember, I said it in this way. 9 out of 10 prophecies would not cut it. Everything that was said had to be true for all of them to be true, right? And so they knew some very important things had to happen. And as they're reading this, if you remember going back in one verse, now our Bible has verses, chapters. This is a long letter, right? A long book. But our verses, we have one verse, and he says two names that would have immediately taken the Jewish reader to a place of not just their ears perking up, but something inside them of saying, wait a minute, I think what Matthew is about to say here is that Jesus is this guy that we've been waiting for, right? And those two words were Abraham and David, those two names. Everybody, every Jewish reader would have been reading, would have known that the Messiah is going to come from Abraham's line. You remember the promise to Abraham? You'll be the father of many nations, right? And then especially David. David has this covenant made with him by God saying that your throne will be established forever. It will last forever, right? The throne of David. And so as he's reading this, Matthew 1:1 says that he comes from the line of David and Abraham, right? And then we continued last week and we said Christmas in April, right? We've heard of Christmas in July, but we had Christmas in April and talked about the virgin birth that was prophesied 700 years before in Isaiah that the virgin will be found with child, right? Never happened before. We talked about how that's become old news to us, but how amazing that is that before Joseph and Mary knew each other, she was with child, and it was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So 21 verses in, the Jewish reader is reading and has now established the line of Jesus goes through Abraham, goes through David, and also this amazing immaculate conception that Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so this week we will see even more that would continue to stir the souls of the Jewish readers and hopefully us as well. So I want to read this morning Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read the first 12 verses. So if you've got your Bible, you got an app, you want to turn there, you want to just listen, I'll read the first 12 verses, Matthew chapter 2. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them as to where this Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them when the time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for your word. We know that it is God-breathed and useful for all sorts of things. And so we pray that today, that it's useful for salvation, it's useful for reconnection, it's useful for just a number of things and however you see fit, God. And we pray, especially with a story like this, that especially those affiliated with any kind of church background have heard a million times. But Father, we just ask boldly that you speak fresh and new as if it is like we have heard it for the first time. And so, Father, that's our prayer this morning. Give us fresh ears, fresh eyes, a fresh heart to hear this morning. Encourage us, challenge us, convict us, whichever way you see fit. We pray and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week we said Christmas in April, and we'll continue Christmas in April today, kinda. I want you to think about this story. I want you to think about the nativity scenes that you've seen, right? There's always some pretty important figures in a nativity scene, right? Some of us put those out during Christmas time, and I would say central to the importance of the nativity scene is who? In a manger. It's not a trick question. Anybody? Jesus. Yes, very good. Jesus was in the manger. And then we have Mary and Joseph, pretty important figures to the nativity story, right? These people challenge, we looked at it last week, that Mary is this chosen vessel to not only carry a child. You ladies that have carried a child out here, that's an important thing. I talked about even us having our first child in the nights, the first nights that she slept quietly, being so nervous that something was wrong and going in and doing the old heart check and the pulse check and like scared to death. And I love my daughter. That was like, I mean, just this fearful moment. Now imagine that being the Savior of the world, though. You're told by an angel, this is the one who will save his people, and you're in charge of him. Can you imagine Mary, just the delivery, just the keeping Jesus safe and all of this? And then Joseph that has to deal with this idea that, hey, I know what it takes to make a baby, and that hasn't happened, and she's with child, and we're betrothed to be married. I mean, all of the amazing things that has gone on in this story. And so Joseph and Mary are obviously important figures. And then you have the angels, those that went and spoke to the shepherds and, you know, the cute little angels that are there. And then the shepherds and the animals and the manger. And then you have the wise men, right? The wise men are always there, normally in three, right? The three wise men. The only problem is that this happened probably much later than that, all right? So yes, it is kind of the Christmas story because we've kind of combined all these stories and stuff, but I want you to look, verse 1 even tells us this. It says, now after Jesus was born. So I'm not very smart. I'm not ever going to be the type that goes and breaks down the Greek, even if I know maybe a little of some of that. I'm more of a practical teacher, and I look at this and I say this, after Jesus was born simply means this. It was after he was already born, right? It wasn't the moment that, you know, Jesus is laying in a manger. There was no room for them in the inn. And now these wise men come from the east. It is a much later time. We don't know exactly, but we have some clues. And we'll talk about that this week and actually next week as well. But we see the setting. And this is one of the most important parts of the story. It says, Bethlehem of Judea. Now, this is about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. And it marks whoever he's talking about being born here, it marks him from the tribe of Judah. And this is very important because this is from the city of David. Again, I want to take you back. He is writing to a Jewish audience and saying, listen, this Jesus whom you crucified is the one we had been waiting on. He's the Messiah. Just these few verses in, Abraham, David, virgin birth, and now we have the location of where Jesus was born, where the Messiah was talked about. This is where he will be born, and now this is another check that Jesus is who he said he was. Another huge piece of the puzzle here. Because again, if all these other things were true, but Jesus was somehow born somewhere else, then they're all off. He's not who we were looking for. And I want to tell you this, spoiler alert, as we look at the prophecies, all of these, some way back, thousands of years, and then some as Isaiah at 700 years, every one of them that was spoken about Jesus checks the box. That's because he is who he said he was. He still is. Always has been, always will be. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. He has always been the plan. From the first pages of your Bible, I told you this last week if you were here. When Adam and Eve sinned, there was not a panicked triunal meeting in heaven of saying, what do we do now? It says that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the earth. His rescue mission was always the plan for you and for me. Is that not beautiful that Jesus was always the plan? Created with free will, knowing that we would mess it up. Guys, on the first page of our Bible, we've already messed up. That's how long it took. If you get to wondering about yourself and say, man, I'm such a sinner, I'm such a screw up, it's okay. The fate of humanity was already written on page one, and we messed it up. We fell short. We will again today, and we will tomorrow. But I'm thankful for the grace of Jesus. Amen. And so this is a huge piece of the puzzle that Jesus was born Bethlehem of Judea. But I do want you to look. I believe it was much later than his birth in the manger. But these wise men go after Jesus, this one who was born in Bethlehem. They go to a king by the name of King Herod. I want to tell you a little about King Herod. He was an awful king. He was this terrible person. In fact, there was even times, I mean, obviously he was appointed by Roman rule, so that's one check that the Jewish people wouldn't have liked him. Remember, they wanted out of the authority of Roman rule, and this is someone appointed to rule over his people and be the king of the Jews, if you will, as this earthly king. And Herod was this person, if you dig into some of his background, he was a king who would execute one of his wives. He was a king who executed one of his high priest's brother-in-laws and several of even of his own sons. Not a good guy. This is a guy you didn't want to cross. And this is somebody that they go to and say, listen, I want you just to picture what's going on here. If you ever want to know that Jesus was not born into battle, and by the way, I want everybody to look this way because this will reframework the rest of your life if you've never realized this. Did you know that you were born at war yourself? That you have an enemy? You were born, if you will, if you want to picture the imagery, you were born in the middle of a battlefield. This is not your home. If you know God, this is not your home we're passing through, right? He's in the process of making all things new, Revelation says. But make no mistake, we have an enemy. We are at war, spiritual warfare every day, things going on around us that we can't even see or comprehend. That's why it's important that we walk in the spirit, not in the flesh, right? We are at war. But Jesus especially is born at war. He has this awful king that is dead set against him. And to paint the picture of what's happening, these wise, intelligent men, whatever they did, to be attributed a wise man. There's all kind of speculation about that. But they make this long journey. Picture what happens. They go to the king of the Jews, right? This earthly king. And they tell them this. We've heard the child is born, the king of the Jews. Where is he? Can you imagine this awful king as he hears this? The pride, the anger. I'm the king of the Jews. Right? They appointed me to be king. Who's this child that you're coming and want to see this king of the Jews? So already there's this friction. There's this stuff going on away. But it says this, they come from the east. And we don't know exactly where, but I will tell you this. Historians say that possibly Babylon. And if that's the case, I want you to picture this. And this is the days before Uber. This is the days before Chevrolet. This is the day for whatever your brand is. This was on foot. If it was Babylon, that's 800 miles away. Now, I'm not very good at math, but I can tell you this, if they just say did 20 miles a day, we're talking about a 40-day trip. They see this miraculous thing in the sky, whatever that is, and they follow it to a point of putting in the effort, bringing gifts. This is an important journey for them. And I got to just say, they can't know the whole story at this point. I mean, they're going to see a child. I don't know if they had this clue of what was yet to come. I don't understand all of this. All I know is that they see this thing and they're directed and said, we're going to follow and see this amazing thing that has happened. This event in the sky is so amazing that we're going to follow it. And wherever it rests, that's where we are stopping. And they go and they talk to this awful king and they ask him this question. Where is he? Again, talking to the king, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? You see how this sets him off. But we see a couple of things. It says that he's already been born because they ask, where's he who's already been born? And who is this that these wise men attribute that he is the king of the Jews to the actual king of the Jews in an earthly sense, King Herod, this awful and violent and deadly king? But they also ask this, where is this king of the Jews born so that we may go and worship him? I mean, can you even get the picture? I mean, this is old news. You say, man, I've heard about the wise men my whole life, right? Maybe even was in a Christmas play that dressed up as one of the wise men. I was wise man number three. What are you talking about me? I know about this. But I want you to try to go back and say this, that at least... We don't know that it was three, by the way. I think we wrongly attribute that and say, well, there were three gifts, so there had to be three. Could have been 12 of them. Could have been one that was overzealous. We would say probably two in the plural sense. Overzealous and one person brought two gifts. We don't know that. We don't know how many. But here's what we do know, that in harsh times, in harsh travel conditions, that multiple people, and we're going to assume a caravan of people with them, attendants, people that would go with them along the journey, saddled up with gifts to go and find this one that had been born king of the Jews so that they could worship him. Do you get the magnitude of that? That a grown man, a grown woman in their caravan would say, you know what, a child has been born and we're hearing special things. We know the Jews have been waiting for a deliverer. Is that him? Let's saddle up with gifts and go possibly 800 miles or more on foot to worship a child. I want to tell you, if they're considered wise men for doing that, that doesn't really, in the earth scheme of things and strategy, look like wise people, right? There's got to be something to this. They came to worship a child because of a tremendous sign that they see in the sky. There's all kind of speculation about that. What was it? Was it Saturn and Jupiter coming together? Was it this amazing superstar that was only for a moment? Because by the way, listen, if you're like me and you believe that God is creator of all, could he have spoken something new into existence in that moment? You betcha. Was it an angel itself? I don't know what the star was. We give it this star because it's in the sky and it's this bright light, obviously, right? But whatever it is, it was so, and probably from people who had an astronomy, you know, dealing with magic in some kind of way in their minds, or possibly some of the speculation about them being wise men. But whatever it was so amazing, they said, we're going to follow this thing from the east, and wherever it lands, that's where this child is going to be, and we are going to worship him. And we see this nugget in verse 3. It says, when Herod heard this, he was troubled and all of Jerusalem with him. Now, here's what I want to tell you. Just reading that at face value, you say, well, Jerusalem was troubled? I thought they had been waiting for this Messiah. They had. They'd been longing forever. From the beginning of their history, there had been promise of one to come. There will be one that comes, right? That David's throne will last forever and he will be this conquering king. And yes, they had this wrong image of what Jesus was going to be, but nonetheless, they had been waiting for him. So they wouldn't be troubled at the news of a Messiah. But I want you to understand what's going on. They have a mad king at the helm. They have a king that is saying, I'm going to do everything I can, and we'll see even more next week, to destroy whoever this so-called king of the Jews is. If he's that upset and they are under his jurisdiction, can you imagine being them? Say, oh, Herod's not going to like this. That's why they were troubled. There's a madman at the helm, and there's this new king that has come that people are wanting to go and worship, and they're saying, this isn't going to be good for us. Herod's going to go on a rampage, and he does. He is that kind of king. And so they long for the Messiah, but this was still troubling nonetheless. Couldn't find the baby. That's right, and I'm glad he didn't, Philip. All right, verse 6, he goes on. He says, Bethlehem, by no means the least. Now, I want to tell you this, on its own, nothing special. It's a place like any other place. We all think our home or the city we live is great, and everybody feels that way about their city. If you want to get an argument started, talk to somebody that's into barbecue and their city's known for barbecue. Tell them that your barbecue's better, right? Like everybody takes pride in their place. Bethlehem on its own was nothing special, but him saying that it was by no means the least, the Messiah of the world was going to be born there. You don't think that puts a little honor on that little town? That Jesus himself was going to be born there, and it would hold honor for the rest of its days because the Savior of the world was born there. So continue on the story. Herod is talking with these wise men, and he says this. By the way, bold-faced lie. If you want to see a bold-faced lie, listen to his statement. He says, if you do find him, let me know. And why does he say it? So I can go worshiping too. Had no desire to worship him. He wanted to know the location where he could kill him and he could again take his title, King of the Jews. That no other little child, man, woman, boy, or girl could be king or queen of the Jews. That Jesus must be stopped. He is this one that was wanting to steal, kill, and destroy. Sounds familiar, right? He wanted to stop this means that was going on. He wanted to kill the King of the Jews. Again, remember, Jesus born at war. Guys, I want you to just think about this for a second. Revelation, I don't know if you've ever read this in Revelation. Revelation talks about the birth of Jesus in such a way that is just mind-blowing to me. I want you to think about the nativity scene. I mentioned that earlier. And we think about this cute little, by the way, guys, I just got to say it, really, a lot of times, pasty white Jesus. It wasn't the case. He was Jewish, Middle Eastern descent, right? But this baby Jesus that's laying in a manger all cute and cuddly and maybe even one of those fake little angels, a little baby with the wings over there and the shepherds. And the shepherds, by the way, nativity scenes, the shepherds are always so clean, right? The nice robes and the garments. Shepherds were dirty. It was a nasty job. It was a smelly job, right? And so we see the shepherds. We see, you know, Joseph and Mary, and Mary's all like, she had just given birth, right, in a stable and placed her baby in a manger. It was rough. It wasn't nice. It wasn't pretty. It didn't smell great. But even after all those things, I want you to listen to what Revelation, how it paints the sweet little nativity scene. A Jesus born in a place in war. Revelation 12:4 says this, talking about the devil himself. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. It's talking about the demons, right? The fallen angels. And it says, and the dragon stood before the woman. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. This is talking about the sweet little nativity that we know, that it was literally a dragon saying, I want to devour this baby because I know what's going place here. I know this is the plan to save the world. And can I tell you this? Can I tell you one of the reasons, if you don't believe that you have an enemy, the enemy hates you? Because you were made in the likeness of the one he cannot stand. He wants to be worshipped. That was what he was cast down for. He didn't just want to be a worshiper. He wanted to be the one worshipped. He wanted what was rightfully supposed to be attributed to God. Why he is so hell-bent against destroying you is because you are made in the image of the one that he can't stand. And then were bought with a price to bring back relationship. He can't stand that about you. And for the ones that haven't accepted that, he'll do anything he can to get you from doing so. He'll speak all kind of lies because he is the father of lies. I got good news this morning, though. Can I tell you some good news? Some of you, the enemy's been speaking for years. You're no good. You're an addict. You're a junkie. You can't do this. And he's right about one thing. You can't, but he can. Anything the enemy has spoken over you, I got a beautiful trick. I got a beautiful trick. You want to hear it this morning? What's the opposite of a lie? This is not a trick question. The truth. How many degrees difference is the truth from a lie? It's a complete 180, right? The other way. So here's what I want you to picture. When the enemy begins to whisper lies, I want you to immediately think, what's the 180 of this? All right? I'm going to give you a real simple one. Man, Keith, you're ugly. Not just physically, we know that, but like my soul, like I just feel ugly. What's the 180? Beautiful. Get it? I mean, you fill in whatever you need to. I'm just no good. What's the opposite? Good. I'm nobody. Let me tell you what the opposite in the kingdom is. You can be a son or daughter of the king if you know him. You can choose to walk on your own, but why? Why would you do that? How's it been for you so far? How many years have you tried it on your own? How about try his way? But that's the thing, he's a lie. But we see this from the very beginning that he is waiting to devour this child because he knows this is the salvation of the world. Those that he can't stand, those made in the image of the one he can't stand, he'll do anything to try to destroy. I got good news though. The Bible says that the enemy, this is beautiful, is like a roaring lion. I find it just beautiful that we don't serve one that is like a lion. We serve the one that is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, right? Born out of the tribe of Judah. We see that in Scripture this morning, that is the house he's from. Again, the Jewish readers would have said, hold on a minute. Abraham, David, virgin birth, Bethlehem, I'm tracking. Early on, they're tracking. I see where Matthew, the hated tax collector, by the way, who's redeemed and walking all kind of nice now, like even the proof in that, I see where he's going. He's building a case here that Jesus is who he said he was. Again, verses 10 and 11 says, the wise men see the star and rejoice. Another clue here that this is a later date, it says they go into a house. Mary and Joseph were not at a house when Jesus was born. They were at a stable, baby laying in a manger. So some time has passed. More clues again, I think, next week. It says, so after they go in the house, I want you to picture this caravan of people. Three wise men, four wise men, five. I don't care how many it is. It really doesn't matter. But these wise, important men and their caravan, they go and they bring gifts and they walk into a house and they see a child. Guys, listen to me. Whatever president, whatever political leaning of your choice, whatever leaders our world has, I want you to picture the elite of the world. Me and Alex were talking, all these copters going over this morning had us a little worried. We were looking for the government to land on us or something. Did y'all see them this morning? There's a bunch of them. But imagine one of those landing, and it's the most important people in the world. Let me tell you what they're going to do. They might, for pictures, shake hands, kiss babies, all that stuff that they do. But when the cameras are off, they're going to go get in their elite little circle, and they're going to talk about themselves and all their money problems and all that stuff, right? They don't care about me and you. I know that probably is a shock to you. But here are some of the most important people today, and they walk in, they bring gifts, and they see a child. What do? It says they fell down and worshiped. Can you picture that scene? Picture some of the most powerful people, the elite of the elite that you know, and picture them walking into a room, seeing a child, falling on their face with gifts in hand and say, we worship. We don't know what's going on here, but something special, something's different. I want to tell you, that's become old news to us. I get it. The wise men came with the gifts. They gave the gifts and they worshiped the little child. Do you realize how foreign that is? Whatever it was, it's such this cataclysmic event, this significant event in the sky that leads them to a place that leads them to bring gifts and lay them down and worship at a small child. Something told them, and I would say they are wise, something told them that this baby is worthy to be praised. Not only worthy, but like there's this an innate calling inside that they couldn't quite figure out. Something is different because they didn't have the whole story at this point. Especially in their tradition, they're coming from the east, but it says they knew enough that they fell down and worshiped him. The actual gifts don't matter. The meaning have been speculated forever about why, but here's the thing. They brought something to Jesus. They brought what they had, and I'd say that's still a good strategy. You may say, well, I don't have much. Do you have yourself? You willing to lay down yourself and say, I bring whatever I got. You got me. Whatever I got, you got. That's a good place to start, a beautiful place to start, and especially great advice for us today. Lastly, verse 12, warned in a dream, do not return to Herod. We'll see next week of why. You know some of that story. But whatever it was, they were warned, don't go, and they didn't. They went back to their own place. Can you imagine that journey back? Talking with one another. Man, can you believe? Can you first off believe the star that we saw or whatever that thing was? Probably them that had looked to the stars many times and said, I've never seen anything like that. And then it stopped over the place that we must go. And then we took these gifts and we fell down and worshiped. Why did we do that? Can you imagine the conversations? Something's different about that child. Everything's going to be different now because they had encountered the living God in the flesh. So we know what they did with their encounter. So I want to ask you, hopefully, if you've been coming out here long enough, hopefully that's 1 week and you've encountered him. But if not, you've come out here long enough, maybe you've encountered Jesus out here before. You've seen something and said, something's different about that. I resonate with that message of the grace and gospel and compassion and mercy and all those things. So I ask you the same thing that the wise men, we saw their encounter with Jesus. What do you do when you encounter Jesus? Will you accept or you will reject? That's basically where we're at. Will you reject him and say, man, I'm going to just keep going on my own? Or will you too worship and say something's different about Jesus? Let that calling resonate in your heart of something's different about this Savior. It's not about church. It's not about religion. It's not about a list of do and don'ts. There's something tender and compassionate about this person, Jesus. And can I tell you, if you haven't been told about that Jesus, you haven't heard about Jesus. If you've heard about the one who's angry at your shortcomings, if you've heard about the one that's got just a bunch of list of rules, and if you don't follow him, then you're going to hell. You've not heard about my Jesus. I know that from Scripture. It's God in the flesh who always was the plan that died for me and you. And in spite of what I've done, what I'm doing, or what I will do, his grace is sufficient for me. That's my Jesus. I hope you meet him. And when you do, I don't hope you reject. I hope you accept that, and I hope you worship like the wise men. That you do that today, that you invite him into relationship. And all I can tell you, maybe you've invited people before and they've let you down, but if you invite him in, he'll be there. He'll be with you for the rest of time. I hope that's what you'll choose. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? Close your eyes just for a sec. If that's you this morning, you say, man, I've never met Jesus in a personal way like that, Keith. I pray that today would be that day. In fact, right where you're at, you can do that. It doesn't have to be a special walk down an aisle or a prayer or anything specific, because honestly, if you're looking for a prayer of salvation in Scripture, it's not there. There is a place that says that if you would just confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus died and he was raised from the dead 3 days later, then you will be saved. Not that you might be, not that you could be, but you will be. I think there's something very important to say in that then. Jesus, then I believe. I believe you died. I believe you raised from the dead. I'm in with that. I believe. I think Scripture teaches if that's you, then you will be saved. Not that you might be, not that you could be. And if you've already done that, if you already know him, you've already had a moment where you've met him and you've walked with him, maybe even strayed from that and said that was a long time ago, he's still with you. It's just like any other relationship, though. You got to communicate. You got to talk. You got to have that to have intimacy. So come on back to him. He hadn't left, so he's right there where you left him. I'm going to pray over your heart, wherever you find yourself this morning, if you care to share either of those things, if you've given your heart to Jesus for the first time today, I'd love to celebrate that with you. If you maybe say, man, I'm going to rededicate that. I need to walk back with him closer. I'd love to hear about that as well. Will you pray with me this morning? Father Jesus, we thank you, Spirit. We need you. We just pray that, Father, you would just continue to speak to our hearts this morning. If we don't know you, please, Father, don't let that person leave this place today without knowing you. Not just for salvation. That's wonderful. We all will leave this place. If we go on our own, then we'll stand before a holy God on our own accord, and that, Father, leads to separation from you forever. We don't want that. If we've been covered by the blood, then we stand before you and we're in. But more than that, I can't imagine walking through this world and the time we live without having you, Jesus, to lead us and to guide us, your Spirit. Father, I can't do things on my own. I mess it up every single time. I need you. Only way we have that is through relationship. So not just for the hereafter, but for the here and now. Jesus, we need you. So I pray that every heart and soul here this morning, if someone doesn't know you, that today would be the day of salvation. And if we know you, Jesus, help us just to walk a little closer with you. We love you. We know that's what you desire. And so we pray that over this crowd this morning. We love you and bless you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.